I'd like to draw your attention for a little while tonight at the psalm. We have looked at it, part of it at least, and take as my text verse 4, and using a few other verses as well. Verse 4, that's Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You can see when you read a psalm like this by David that he is a man that understands spiritual things. And this language would be quite alien to the world that we are in. I wonder how many people, when you think of the multitudes and the millions and millions, billions probably of people, how many would think of something like that? What will my end be like? They might ask that. What are the measure of my days? And certainly they would not want to know how frail they are. And the ethos or the feeling of the age is to know how strong I am, how many resources I have, and lean on those things. But when God deals with the soul, a different kind of understanding and a different kind of language comes in. Probably that is why the Psalms mean so much to us. In one way, it is a strange book. There are many violent verses here, and there are many tender verses here. There are many warm spiritual verses, which reflects very much ourselves. We can storm in our hearts. Also, we can be tender and spiritually expressive. It's what we call an experimental or an experiential book. There is theology, of course there is. But nevertheless, it's a book you might describe our experience and what our hearts go through and what we go through in the dealings of God. And in most people's Bibles, the book of Psalms is well thumbed because it speaks to us, it encourages us, it rebukes us too, but it shows us really that God understands, and he allows David and others, mainly David and others, to express himself in this way. And who can surpass, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So they reach great heights like that, and they mean a great deal to us. Heights and depths in our experience. So we are able to relate to the Psalms. Now then, all the other books are valuable in their different ways. But this is one that relates very much to our own personal experience. And this is why, I suppose, after we have read a portion of spiritual help and guidance in the Bible, we'll turn to a psalm. Or if we only have time for a short reading, we nearly always turn to a psalm, like I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Why? Because they are very close to our hearts. This psalm is a particularly thoughtful one. The psalmist here is considering the events of life and his destiny. Now, there are times when we all think of these things. And oftentimes, we think of them very deeply. And therefore, what is in this psalm I just read to you can grip our hearts and our souls. Times when we are alarmed, times when we feel frail, times when we feel inadequate. All these, they are here, and we can understand and relate to this book and many, many of the psalms. It is always a miracle to get through to a soul. Always a miracle. I know sometimes people are so slow, even when they say they are interested. They have a crisis in life. And I've seen it so many in my ministry. They have a crisis. And they want God. And they want salvation. But I'm hoping that it is real. And sometimes it is real. Sometimes it is. But oftentimes when the crisis is over, they forget again. And one of the very well-known hymn writers, his story is like that. He went through many, many crises, and He said, you know, he was in a shipwreck, he was rescued. I'll never, never forget. All sorts of situations. They almost seemed too bizarre to be true. Then at last, at one of them, he did stay with the things of God. We're stubborn creatures, and it always takes a miracle of grace when God reaches our souls. And really, it is only God who can reach the innermost depths of what we call the hearts of the soul. And there's much of a description of that kind of thing here. Now, let's look at this psalm. The hearts of man. He is talking a little about his attitude. He wants to improve, and people often do. Verse 1, he says, I said, I will take heed to my ways. I think I'll change. I think I'll improve. I will take heed unto my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I'll try. Even when I'm surrounded by people making all sorts of critical comments about me, I will try and control my tongue. I'll put a bridle on my tongue. I will do that. It will be difficult, but I will try. Now, that can be enlarged from verses in the New Testament, if I may remind you of them. It is by James. I needn't refer, but I can just give you the verses. Behold, we put bits in the house, in the horse's mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn around their whole body. That is a bit of something that's put on the horse's mouth, a tender part of a horse here, and the most tender. And so if you want him to turn this way, you just pull a little on the bridle that way and that way. And this strong animal, you know, in fact, it was so strong that when motor cars came, we would say regarding cars, this car has 4 horsepowers or 5 horsepowers. That's how I remember, you know, how it was described. It was describing the strength. This is the strength of 5 horses. This is the strength of 6 horses because a horse was strong. Yet a horse could be controlled in a very sensitive part here, in his mouth. So you could make him go to the left or to the right or to stop or at least to go forward by the control of that. It's a remarkable thing. He says also again, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by winds, yet are they turned about at a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. You could have a very big boat. And you might say, well, I can't make this boat turn. Yet a little rudder, that is, the pilot can just, the captain can just turn a wheel and the rudder will move to a certain direction. And eventually the boat will gradually turn in that direction. How is it said? How so great a thing, how big a thing can be controlled by so small a part, just by the rudder. And yet it can't. Now what he's doing, James now, what he's doing, he's showing how a little thing, like a tongue, like the horse's mouth, the bridle there, can control the whole of the horse. So in a ship, its direction can be controlled by a little thing like the rudder. That's the point he's making. Even so, he comes then to us. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's so tiny. My tongue is so small compared to my arm or my leg. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. That is, it is powerful. It's like fire. It can set a great blaze. You know, they say sometimes about these great forest blazes that somebody has been careless or deliberately dropped a match when it has been very dry, and you have a great forest fire that can be very difficult to get into control. And many forests almost can be destroyed, and many homes as well. And people's lives are lost just because of a little match and a little flame. One tiny little thing can destroy so massive an area. So one word can assassinate a character, right? So one word can destroy your trust in another person. So one word can encourage you regarding another person. So a kind word can help us. So a cruel word can break our hearts. The tongue is a small member, but is a very, very powerful thing. All beasts tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Out of the same mouth can come blessing and cursing. Now the psalmist, back to the psalm now, longs to have his tongue controlled. He says, I'm going to try that when I'm surrounded by wicked people, that I will control my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. That is what I want. That is what I desire, so that my words will be with grace. But it was very difficult. I was dumb with silence, so I decided to be totally quiet. I held my peace even from God, and my sorrow was stirred. Now, in this, something spiritual happens. It's a good desire. The desire is inspired by God, unknown maybe to the writer. But nevertheless, in that desire, there is a stirring too. And the stirring, when the soul is stirred by God. That's why, you know, we should never despair, however hard a person may be, you know, however hard, yet they can be stirred by God. That's a remarkable thing. We must never belittle what God can do. Even in the generation that we are living in, we can say people are totally disinterested. Well, yes, it seems so. But everyone has hopes and fears and health and sickness or poverty or riches, but certainly death. Everyone have these things. So whether a person is a believer or not, all these experiences are common to us all. We are only little men and women. Our life is very brief. We're only here on the platform of time for a while. And he says, this is how I felt in the next verse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. Then you see, this speaking is very interesting. Then I spake my tongue. Now, what has he got to say? Now, in verse 9, we are told the secret. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. Because thou didst it. That is, something happened. God breaks his silence. And this is what he says. Did not our hearts burn on some time and another? But this is the interesting thing that he said, which I want to come now to the hand of God on the soul. Lord, make me to know mine end. These are his words. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. You see the struggle at the beginning, and yet already there is a kind of move towards God. It's as if he's describing his experience sometime or another. He says in verse 4, then I spake with my tongue. Verse 9 tells us it's God that releases his tongue. Then I spake with my tongue. What does he say? Lord, Lord. And this is now the center of his psalm. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Well, what does it mean to know mine end? It is the realization of the brevity of life and to be mindful of this. Now, you know how times change. I don't want to talk about morbid things at all, but nevertheless, you know, I have taken, I don't know how many funerals, at least 1,000. I've taken a lot of funerals. But they changed. Especially if there were those, I'm speaking now, outside the Christian realm, people ask you to take a service. And they would now, in the old days, if they asked you, they felt it a great favor that you were willing to take their service, even though they didn't come to a place of worship. And there was gratitude. And there were no demands made at all. None. But lots of it was very different. They had big ideas. They wanted friends to speak about the virtues of the departed. They wanted music that was representative of their lives. So I would always say, no, you will have the service on my terms. If you want me, it'll be on the terms of myself and my church. You know, but sometimes they would ask for something after the benediction in the crematorium or in the cemetery. And at first it used to be quite decent things, a lovely piece of music or a song. Then it became things that really you wish you'd never given permission at all. And there was one, I'll not go into its details. It was one that really greatly distressed me after the benediction. And I was greatly distressed. And I spoke to I've seen in Thornhill Crematorium, I've seen the coming and going of seven people, managers there, in my long ministry in Cardiff. And so I haven't known them very well. This was saying to me, this one man who cares for the grounds, he's been there a very long time. He's a Christian man. And he said, you're upset, aren't you? I said, well, I am. Things seem to be getting, even in a funeral, as if, they want to kind of cover it with hilarity and stupidity. And he said, oh, that's nothing compared to some of them. Well, I expect so, I said. And then he said a very interesting thing. Do you know why they do this? They don't want to face up to death. That's why. And I thought, what a good observation. He'd observed it every day. They don't want to face up to the reality of death. In this psalm, David wants to. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. I want to face up to the reality of the brevity of my life. I don't know his age here. I don't think he's old. I don't know his age. You know, but he said, Lord, make me to know mine end. And to consider that. And also, my destination. What will my end be like? How will I walk through that valley? What will it be like? And where is my destination? And what kind of reception will I have? I want to know. I want to know how it will be. Life goes by very quickly. We'd all say time flies. But we don't all take into our minds the implications of that. I mean, when we say time flies, it means so ebbs out our lives. Our little day is ebbing out when every time we recognize that time flies. Lord, help me to know mine end. And something else, he said. And now here's a great warrior speaking, a warrior king. And he was admired. He was a man's man. He wasn't afraid of anything as far as that concerned. He would lead a battle fearlessly. He says, I want you to show me how frail I am. That's an unexpected thing to ask from a strong, muscular man, a great warrior who'd lead the battle, not stand behind and watch the army, but who'd lead the battle. There was an occasion he didn't, we know that was sad. But generally speaking, it was so. I want to know this, and I want you to show me how much strength have I got. I want to know the measure of my days and their meaning, and I want to know how frail I am. Physically, intellectually, spiritually, all the whole lot you can put in, how frail I am. Then he enlarges in verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. That's not a very poetic description. There you are, see, my hand. That's my life, my thumb, my index finger, middle finger, next finger, and little finger. That is, thou hast made my life as an handbreadth, from thumb to little finger. He's beginning to understand that he will not live forever, but we are not indestructible as human beings, although we have an immortal soul. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at the best states it's altogether vanity. He's learning now, and he's been shown, really enlightened. He said, that is the how life is for thee. It's just like a hand's breadth. That's all it is. That's all it is. Whatever However long it may be from my thumb to my little finger, whether it is 30 years, 40, 50, 60, or 70, whatever year it may be, whatever year it may be. And I learned this too also, that at the very best, we're vain and we're proud creatures. You know, the confessions of this man, of the thinking of the heart and the soul, are very revealing, and we can understand them because we can relate to them. Verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. That's what we're like. We all heap up something, some vanity, popularity, fame, money, possessions, property. We all heap up something and say, what a lot I've got of that. Or how important I have, and see how I've reached this position. We heap these things up. We heap them up. The prayer meeting the other day, I referred to something, I think it was a couple of men speaking on television. It was relayed from America in the time of that great hurricane that came upon that city. And how they had to get out of the city best they could. And I couldn't remember exactly, but it was an interviewer there speaking to two or three men. I think it was two. And he said, what are you doing? We're now leaving. And they had masses of the most expensive electrical equipment. You know how people have all sorts of things today. It can be just really like a huge mass array of things that are very clever and intricate and so on. And they're probably experts in their field. And they say, how do you feel? One of them said, may I give America a message? Yes, sir. This is my message. You see, all this is nothing. It's nothing. It means nothing to me. It means nothing. More important to me is that I am in safety. Now, I know that's not spiritual. What he was saying is, all these things we have to leave, even in a time of a hurricane or a time of great disaster. We have to leave them all, and we don't hang on to them. You don't hang on to them in the mighty waves or in an earthquake. You don't hang on to them. You run away from the things. You don't hang on to them. It's the same at the end of life. How much did he leave? Everything. Everything. And yet he says, how foolish we are. We heap up things. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Is it going to be a relative? Or is it going to be, if the house has been left, and somebody pillaging and so on? We know not who shall have them. We know not what use will be put to them. And what was valuable to us will be of no value to another. It is foolish, he said. It is vanity. Now, he was rich. He was a king. He had everything. But he's beginning to understand that in life, those are not the important things. They may be necessary. They may be useful. But they're not everything. You do not give them your hearts. You do not do that. See, this king had learned so very much. There's an account in the New Testament of a man who was so bothered he couldn't sleep. And you know why he couldn't sleep? Because he was so successful. I can't get all my stuff into the barns. I'm so worried. I'm so terribly worried, you know. I just don't know what to do. And so he had a brilliant idea. I'll build bigger barns. Well, I could have told him that. Build bigger barns. And then he said, I'll just be merry, eat, enjoy. And then all across that, whilst he was planning to have a bigger bank account, a better bank, a bigger place for his property and his goods, thou fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I'm taking your soul away from your little body, and your soul is immortal. And your soul is not interested in filling barns. Your soul is not interested in heaping riches. Not interested. Thou fool, you've given your heart to the barns. You've given your heart to your bank account. You've given your heart to things that cannot help you at all in the real things of life. There is here a cry of the heart. Help me to know the measure of my days. Help me to see things in their right perspective, not to be ungrateful for the food and the clothes that we have. Yes, we receive them with thanksgiving, but do not fail to see the hand that provides, not to be ungrateful for the homes that we have, but do not forget the hand that provides, but never give these things our hearts. We can like them, we can enjoy them, but we do not worship them. Dr. Lloyd-Jones called it the tyranny of things. They can be a tyrant. Now, lastly, the hope of life. And now, Lord, in verse 7, what wait I for? What do I really want? What am I really waiting for? What is my real desire? And he adds that in the same verse, my hope is in thee. You see, you can see this soul almost climbing a ladder, can't you? From a kind of good desire and his inability to do it. And then God coming in, and then he's asking a question, God, inspire, teach me, you know, the number of my days and so on, to know mine end. All these things, and he then climbs more and more. And now, Lord, what am I really waiting for? What does my soul really want? What do I require? Then he says, and it's remarkable, says, I know, my hope is in thee. And then he asks for requests in verses 8, 9, 10. I'll read them to you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Oh, I'm weary of my sin, sick of it. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Then he goes on. I was done. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. I understand. You've silenced me, Lord. Remove thy stroke from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. In a way, Lord, although you've taught me this, it also hurts. It hurts a lot to know that all these things I have are not of real value. Then he goes on, when thou with rebuke dost correct me, for correct man for iniquity, thou makest a beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. He's come to a very strange place. He's silenced. He's only one desire. What do I really want? What do I really wait for? How frail I am. How can I get to a destination which is a kind of mystery to me? And there is now, as if it were, the builder for a great statement. Deliver me from my transgressors, removal of God's displeasure. I'm willing to be corrected. I don't want to be consumed. All those are in the verses there. Yet my hope is in thee. Then in verse 12, hear my prayer. You're led to prayers like that. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And that's not where I want to be. I want something greater than that. If you remember, the last verse in this psalm is a tremendous one. I want you to listen to me, he said. I don't want to be a stranger. I just don't want to be a passing thing. Oh, spare me. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. This is a different strength. Oh, spare me. He's asking God to come in. It's a very wonderful thing. What's he asking for? It is a heart cry. There's a difference, you know. Many people will give an interest in a time of crisis for a while. Some it can be real, I know. I know it's true. But I've seen so many too, you know, when the crisis is over. But here you can identify some. This is a cry from the heart. This is something where God came to a heart and gave him the cry to cry. As a heart cry, give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace. Don't disregard the tears of my soul and the tears of my heart. Oh, spare me. Oh, be merciful to me, that I may recover strength. This is a different thing. Before I go hence and be no more? What then is his hope? It's not a despairing psalm. It's a spiritual one. And it points to the New Testament. And the word we take out of here is hope. Where is our hope? I'm speaking of Peter this morning, and he has a lovely word there. It comes to my mind now, that we have a lively hope. It's sometimes translated as a saving hope. It's all right to translate like that. I do not object to that. But actually, it is lively, a vibrant hope, an inextinguishable thing, a powerful thing. It's a hope that can only be satisfied when it is realized, when it gets to its destination, and what it hopes for is then given and brought or realized. That kind of hope. You might say, well, a person might say, well, what would you like for your birthday present? And you're hoping for something, and you get something far inferior, you're not satisfied. Sometimes you get something far beyond your hope, and your hope stands amazed, you see, because this hope he gives us has great expectations. What are the expectations? Well, heaven. Well, how will he get there? There is only one way. Only one way. When I begin to know mine end and what I am, the vanity, the measure of my days, God has met me in Jesus Christ. There hope is born. There. The Son of God. When you think of it, it is a revealed religion. In a sense, it's not a religion in the ordinary sense of the word. A religion is something that men make when they feel some desire for what we call an other, the other, something bigger than themselves. It's not exactly like that. It's rather not us like reaching up, but God reaching down. Vast difference, revealed. The whole incarnation is a revelation. And for every individual, it is a revelation. You cannot come to a conclusion. It is he who brings you to that conclusion. So it is a miraculous thing all round. And that's the exciting thing, because it means when you think you can give up on a person, you can't do, because God can reveal to them in the most remarkable way. And what does he reveal to us? He reveals his Son. What does he reveal? He is my Son. He is my Son. You know, people said a remarkable thing. The captain of the guard that crucified Jesus, surely this is a righteous man. And the thief says, you know, how can you talk like this? This man did no harm. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In an amazing way, you see, is that recognition. You can know about him. You can have heard of him. You can even know what he did intellectually. You can understand that. But then one day you see, I know him. And the recognition, like when we have met a friend we haven't met for many years, and we realize suddenly they've changed, but we recognize them. And here in salvation, the eye of faith recognizes the Son of God and recognizes that he came for a purpose. He came to this earth to die. What a strange aim. How often people say about a person to me, if you have to say a word about the departed, this is from people outside church and chapel, they say he really lived for life. Well, you know what that means usually. But he came here to die. To die in order that we might live. In order that we might have a lively hope, a vibrant hope, an unquenchable hope. That's a wonderful thing. Not just, I hope so, I think so. Hope, you see, can be translated there as confidence. It changes meaning into a vague, are you going to pass your exams? I hope so. This is very different. This is what really means, I have a confidence, a vibrant confidence. What have your confidence in? In what he has done for me. What's he done for you? Well, he's taken all my horror, all my filth, all my dirt, all my garbage, all my rubbish. Nobody else wants it. And I don't want it myself, really. But who's going to collect it? Who will take it? And Jesus says, give it to me. Well, where do you take it? The punishment is death. I'll die for you. And on Calvary, He dies for our sin. It is a thing so amazing and such a relief, that it seems almost too good to be true. But it is true. All of it. All of it. And then he says, you know, I also lived on this earth. I hadn't got anything to prove that I took your body, your frame, yet without sin, and I lived a life in your place. I helped you. I passed the exam for you. I lived a life that you could not live. And my life will count for you. Now think of it. Our life is nailed to the cross. And his life is counted for us. There are many ways of putting it. Washed in his blood, dressed in his life. And we call it a robe of righteousness. That delicate, sensitive moment when a soul believes. And earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where we meet with God. You can be religious, you can be faithful, you can be good, but you're still in vain unless there is in your life, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And at last we come. And when we come into, why did I delay so? Why did I leave it so long? Why? I can remember when I came at the age of 26. Why didn't I come when I was 16? Why didn't I come when I was 12? Why did I waste those years? But we don't think we're wasting when we're enjoying ourselves. But when we come to the Lord, we can see we wasted them and wish we'd come sooner. But we come in God's time. But the important thing is when he invites, respond. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. He's not at our beck and call. There are times when he draws near, and at those times it is vital, O Lord, spare me. O Lord, have mercy upon me. O Lord, receive me. Lord, teach me these things. Teach me these remarkable things. Lord, make me to know mine end, because it will come. And the measure of my days, a handbreadth. What it is, that I may know how frail I am. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. At last, you see, give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace and my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers, I don't want to be like that. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And this is a miracle. We are eternally secure. Destiny of our immortal souls is eternally safe. And there is no power on earth or in hell able to take that away once we are in Christ. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may all of us come to that place where we are ready and are already ready, that we have been spared and we have cried out to thee, and that we may be able to use many years to the glory of God and in thy service. Help us, O Lord, and grant us thy grace. From the youngest here to the oldest person, may thy good hand be upon us and thy benediction. Hear us, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.